There are two ways, one of life and one of death, and there is a great difference between the two ways. The way of life is this: first, you shall love God who made you, and second, love your neighbor as yourself, and do not do to another what you do not want done to you. The meaning of these sayings is this: bless those who curse you, and pray for your enemies, and fast for those who persecute you. For what reward is there for loving those who love you? Do not the heathens do the same? But you should love those who hate you, and then you shall have no enemies. Abstain from fleshly and bodily lusts. If someone strikes your right cheek, turn the other also and be perfect. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. If someone takes your cloak, give also your coat. If someone takes from you what is yours, don't ask for it back. You really cannot. Give to everyone who asks you, and don't ask for it back. The Father wants his blessings shared. Happy is the giver who lives according to this rule, for that one is guiltless. But the receiver must beware, for if one receives who has need, he is guiltless. But if one receives not having need, he shall stand trial, answering why he received and for what use. If he is found guilty, he shall not escape until he pays back the last penny. However, concerning this, there is a saying, let your alms sweat in your hands until you know to whom to give them. The way of death, on the other hand, is this: it is evil and accursed. Murders, adulteries, lust, illicit sex, thefts, idolatries, magic arts, sorceries, robberies, false testimonies, hypocrisy, double-heartedness, deceit, haughtiness, depravity, self-will, greediness, filthy talking, jealousy, overconfidence, loftiness, boastfulness, those who do not fear God. The way of death is the way of those who persecute the good, hate the truth, love lies, and do not understand the reward for righteousness. They do not cleave to good or righteous judgment. They do not watch for what is good, but for what is evil. They are strangers to meekness and patience, loving vanities, pursuing revenge without pity for the needy and oppressed. They do not know their Creator. They are murderers of children, destroyers of God's image. They turn away from those who are in need, making matters worse for those who are distressed. They are advocates for the rich, unjust judges of the poor. In a word, the way of death is full of those who are steeped in sin. Be delivered, children, from all of this. The way of life and the way of death, as I have read it, are from the Didache. It is an ancient church manual, an instruction book on how the church should operate. This 17, almost 1,800-year-old document describes the way of life and the way of death. It was a common description in the ancient church. The two ways, this way of life, this way of death, this description is not only profound and compelling, but it is the standard way of talking about the Christian life in the early centuries. If you asked any early Christian to describe the Christian life, they would talk about the way of life and the way of death. And the early church, we know, was called the Way. It is the way, describing both the central theme of living like Jesus and Jesus' own centrality in faith. Because Jesus is the one who leads the way, yes. He is the way maker. But more than that, Jesus is the way. The early Christians saw their faith in life as being bound up with Jesus, with a person, with the God-man. For them, it was not possible to separate Christ from the Christ life. Christ is both the one we follow on the way and the one way we follow on. One way, one, not two ways. No woman can serve two masters. She'll love one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. Christ calls us to follow him on the way that leads unto life, the way of life that is he himself. But how? How shall we follow? In what strength? By whose power? According to what will and desire? How, O God, can we follow? It is the very following that damned me to hell. It is the very following that condemned me. It is the command to follow that found me lost. Moses told me to follow and I couldn't. I was utterly incapable of following. One step along the way of life was followed by sprinting a mile on the way of death. But praise Christ, the way I could not follow was the way that He kept perfectly. He kept the way. And He died for me. And for all who had wandered off the way and strayed and despised His way, He died for me. And He gave me His righteousness. And He saved me. And I thought, after I'd been saved, oh, those blessed days, those early days of the Christian faith, I had put my faith in Jesus Christ. I had the joy of the new believer. And I believed that because I had been saved, that keeping on the straight and narrow would be a matter of course. More fool me. No, if anything, it was harder for me to follow the way of life. And I was more and more aware of my sin. The more I tried, the more I failed. The more I sought to follow the way of life, the more I found myself stumbling upon the way of death. Being a new believer, being a born-again believer, did not secure my path along the way. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had said, don't covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang into my life and I was dead. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. I'm fleshly, sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. For what I do not want to do, I do, and what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? Paul the Apostle wrote those words. Now, I have spent tens of thousands of hours studying theology. More hours than I can count studying at Dallas Theological Seminary, the very best seminary that would take my money. Thanks for the Lego laughs. In that time, I have learned many things. Many things. Deep things. Things that require an exalted and elevated mind to understand. So please forgive me and allow me to share one of these deep truths that I've learned about theology. You see, it as this, brothers and sisters. When Paul wrote Romans, the section I described about a person struggling to do what is good is found in Romans chapter 7. But the part about putting your faith in Jesus Christ and becoming a believer is found in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Now, hold on. You may want to get out a pencil and paper for this, okay? This is why you go to seminary to learn things. I have found through deep study, through countless hours in the Greek text of Romans, I have discovered that 7 comes after 4, 5, and 6. Just write it down. I'll repeat it, okay? Because I know this is tricky. 7 comes after 4, 5, and 6. I know, I need to write a book. We're getting there, okay? But here's the thing, my brothers and sisters. 7 comes after 4, 5, and 6. Paul, describing salvation by grace through faith, he writes about that, leading up to it in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And then we hear about the struggle of a saved soul. Paul's experience that he describes in Romans 7, he describes in Romans 7 the despairing struggle of a saved soul. This is not a lost person. This is not an unbeliever. This is a believer in Jesus Christ. This is a blood-bought saint who cannot do the good he wants to do, but finds himself doing the evil that he does not want to do. Paul found that being born again did not give him the ability to keep the way of life. Being saved did not mean that he would live in sinless perfection. Brothers and sisters, the terrible truth is that being born again does not make you better. Has anyone discovered this? Or is it just me and Paul? Yes, being saved from wrath secures eternal life. Yes, being saved happens at a moment in time, the moment one puts her faith in Christ for salvation. She is cleansed of her guilt and given new and everlasting life. Yes, that is a wonderful truth. But being born again is just the beginning. No child has ever been unborn. It's a true fact of science right there. No child has ever been unborn. Once you're born, that's it. You can't go back. You're not unborn, and I don't think the mothers would like you to try. It's not something you can undo. Once you're born, you're born. But so many who have been born have made shipwreck of the life they live. A little girl's born into the world. This happens once. Eliza was born once. She won't be born another time. She was born into this world once. But the rest of her life is lived out becoming a mature woman. And friends, let me say with all the compassion that I can muster, a girl or a boy who gets older without maturing has had something go dreadfully wrong in their life. Now, there's nothing wrong with a baby who can't walk or talk and who poops their diapers. That's what babies do. They're babies. Nope, well, I shouldn't say nobody gets mad. You know, some people get mad, I guess, and, you know, that's their problem. But normal people don't get mad because you expect that. That's what babies do. But after 30 years, if the baby can't talk and the baby poops his diapers, it means something has gone wrong. Now, I love my son Josiah. I love him with all my heart. But everybody knows that's not how a 5-year-old's supposed to be. And my heart breaks when I think of the life he'll never live. For all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. Brothers and sisters, let me say that as sad and tragic as my son Josiah's situation of the life that might have been, and it is sad and tragic and it breaks my heart, but even sadder is this, the life of Christians who are born again and who are older in the faith than they are mature in the faith. Christians who are perpetually infants in the faith, toddlers who never grow up. And what's even more tragic is many of these Christians, many people who long to mature in the faith, who long to follow Christ, who desperately want to follow the way, when they ask for guidance, when they ask for instruction, when they ask for someone to guide them, someone to mentor them, someone to take them by the hand and lead them all the way, all they get is a pastor, a preacher, somebody who scolds the struggling soul and tells them to act their age. As though it were just that simple. But it is my firm belief that the cause of most spiritual immaturity, if not all spiritual maturity, immaturity, the cause of the Christian failure to thrive, the cause of believers walking in the way of death is not that they want to offend God. And it is not a lack of desire. It is not because they don't want all that God has for them. The problem, as I see it, and as I believe Paul teaches, the problem is that multitudes have tried to live the Christian life and failed. They've struggled, and they've fought, and they've worked, and they've failed. And then they stop trying. Oh God, save us from learned helplessness. Oh Christ, deliver us from apathy. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's what Paul asks. Who shall deliver me? How? How will I live the Christ life? How will I walk in the way? Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take it upon you. But how? If this is your experience, brothers and sisters, if this is your experience of the Christian life, the feeling that no matter how hard you try, you just can't do it. You try and try and try, you struggle, 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 and you fail and fail and fail. You set your heart, you fix your gaze upon living the Christ life, and you find yourself back in the gutter. Is this your experience? If it is, you're not alone. You're not doomed. Take heart. Be of good cheer. Hope in God, because it is possible to walk in the way of life. And make no mistake, I am not perfect. Brothers and sisters, I am not claiming to achieve all this. It is possible to live the Christian life. It is possible to go from wretched misery to proclaiming, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And to look forward to the hope of the crown of righteousness on that day and to long for that day. Don't despair. Have hope. Courage, courage, courage. Because the answer to the Christian life, the solution to the riddle is easy and it works 100% of the time. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, for God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are not looking for their own country as if they had left it. If they had done that, they would have the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise him from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the Exodus and the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the people passed through. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. How did the saints succeed? How did the heroes of the faith conquer? How did they overcome the world? By faith! By faith. It is all by faith. Faith from beginning to end. Brothers and sisters, we have been saved by faith and we are being saved by faith. Saved from living in the way of death. Saved from a fruitless life. Saved from ourselves so that we might decrease and Christ might increase. So that in all things Christ might be all in all. Oh, my friends. If you have been saved, let us become saved by faith, by faith, by faith. The same Paul who lamented his wretched state in Romans 7 speaks to us. And he tells us this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What's the secret? How do we live the Christian life? How do we walk in the way of life? By faith. By faith. That's the key. To not rely on the weak arm of the flesh or on law keeping or on good intentions. The Christian life dies a miserable death when it's lived in the flesh. But when it's lived by faith, it's lived victoriously. Faith is the victory. Brothers and sisters, for a long, long time, as a new believer, I tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed to understand how to live the Christian life, how to walk in the way of life. And I am not perfect by any stretch, but I remember hearing my hero, my favorite preacher, Vernon McGee. He was preaching through Galatians 2, and he got to that passage, that glorious, beautiful passage about living by faith. And I didn't understand it. He was talking about living by faith, and I didn't understand it. It didn't make sense to me. I couldn't understand. I thought, well, what do I do, Jay Vernon? And he just talked about living by faith. And I said, Dr. McGee, what do I do? Do I read the Bible more? Do I pray more? Do I fast more? You guys can tell I haven't tried fasting more that often, but I tried it once or twice. What do I do? And I didn't understand it. And then Dr. McGee said, he talked about that verse, Galatians 2:20, the verse that will change your life if you let it. And he said, you got to live by faith. He said, and I don't know how to preach this. I don't know how to teach this. The Holy Spirit will have to make it real to you. But if he does, everything's going to change. And I can tell you, everything has changed for me. Because there came a day when the Holy Spirit made that verse real to me and I understood it. Oh, not perfectly. Far from perfect. But I understood it, and I learned a little bit, and I've learned just a little bit over the years about how to live by faith, and I don't know how to tell you how to do it. I wish I could. I'd give my left arm, and I'm not exaggerating, I'd give my left arm right now to know how to preach Galatians 2:20. I don't know how. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to ask God. You're going to have to pray that the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and Son, he is worshipped and glorified. You're going to have to pray that the Holy Spirit, who did instruct the hearts of the faithful, that he would instruct your heart and he would teach you what Galatians 2 means, that he would teach you how to live by faith. Because I promise you, when you do, you'll never want to go back. Once you learn how to live by faith, everything changes because faith is the victory. And camped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, his sword, the word of God. We tread the road that saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they, like a whirlwind's breath, swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they vanquished death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels, he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Brothers and sisters, I stand before you entirely and wholly inadequate to preach this sermon. I wish I were better. I truly wish I was. But my prayer for you is simply this: that God would make up what's lacking in my words today, and that he would teach you and teach me how to live by faith. Amen.